Morning, everyone. I'm going to pray before I begin. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to listen to the prayers being raised up before you, Lord God, and some with real conviction, Lord God, and without excuse. And I ask that your prayers would be these prayers would be answered, Lord God, and you indeed would raise people into positions of power within your church, Lord God, who are men of God who would deliver your word and lead your people. I ask you, Lord God, to answer the prayers of also that have been given this morning. Help us, Lord, to continue to praise your name and to ask for your anointment upon me, Lord, that I would deliver your word faithfully and true, Lord God, and you would help us to really hear what you're saying in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're in our Till Shiloh Comes series of talks, which have been interesting. And you've been flying through these thousands of years at a time. We've travelled from the Garden of Eden so far. You'll remember the seed of the woman in the Garden of Eden when God told Satan that the seed of the woman will crush his head. So I was having a discussion at the time when this was being done, and I didn't realise actually that when you think about it, the serpent must have walked. And it was a debate I had in the office with a couple of guys. Said, you know, look, the snake used to walk, and they were laughing at me, but they looked it up and realised actually it did have an ability to walk. So it's one of those strange things that you really realise snake walked and everybody talked, you know. So we went from there, the seed of the woman, and we travelled 2,500 years forward to Egypt, where Jacob, through his prophetic blessings to his sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, he gave to Judah that the seed of the woman would be called Shiloh. And then 1,000 years from that, we went to Isaiah. I talked about Isaiah's prophecies. And we saw that Shiloh would be a child born of a virgin, and his name would be Emmanuel. And we looked at God with us. So each name of Jesus' names have specific meanings and specific titles. And so we saw Emmanuel, God with us. And then Taddy, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, he showed that there would be two further messengers that would come. The first, he said, would be in the spirit, not actual Elijah, but in the spirit of Elijah. And he would proclaim, prepare ye the way of the Lord, who we know was John the Baptist, who was the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And then we had the second messenger, who was going to be the messenger of the covenant. He is the seed of the woman, and Shiloh, Emmanuel, God with us. That's kind of where we really are at the moment. And within all of this, we have a turbulent time, a period of time for Israel at this time. Israel was always going through a turbulent time, but Satan was always trying to prevent God's plan coming to fruition. He didn't want the seed, the promised seed, the Shiloh, to come because he knew obviously what was going to happen, and he wanted that to be destroyed or not to happen at all. And there's lots of things took place for that during that period of time. And in all of this, we have the Godhead that had declared down through the years till Shiloh comes. The one to whom everything rightfully belongs, the seed of the Lord, was going to make sure it was going to come to pass. So no matter what Satan was going to do, God was going to make sure that his plan of salvation was going to happen. So all that said, I'm going to be reading this morning from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Probably the most read parts of Scripture at this time of year. You'll have read this many times, heard it many times, and I'm going to talk on it one more time. So Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favoured one." I kept saying flavoured when I was practicing. Just give you a laugh. "Highly favoured one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at saying, and considered what manner of greeting was this. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have been found. You have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Just give you a laugh. I was practicing this all week. I kept saying flavored instead of favor. And don't say flavor, said flavor. In today's absurd world we live in, we have mixed up views on who has what right and how rights are to be implemented or violated on one ground or the other. And we have the debate over a woman and her body, and the argument that even if she carries a child, it is her own body. And the argument of this formed a lot of the debate that went on in the whole abortion right to life campaign that went on in the South, about, you know, at what time during the pregnancy was the baby a person, or was the baby part of the woman? And the real issue for many is that at what part does the fetus become a person? And I did some research in this, and some sort of hypothetical ideas and stuff. And a guy called Michael Melson wrote a lot of stuff, and I really enjoy reading this stuff. But he said that the concept of a person is one of the most difficult concepts to define. Even though it always burdens with hope, it is neither a simple fact nor evident throughout history. Concepts of personhood based upon science and philosophy abound. There is no agreement or point onto which it begins. That's what he was saying. Now, the concepts of personhood based upon science and philosophy abound. For some, personhood begins at the fusion of the cells and reproduction. In other words, when the little swimmer meets the little egg, many believe that is the point at which a person begins. For others, it's 14 days after fertilization. For others, it's 28 weeks. For others, it's 3 months, and so on and so on. So nobody can. There is no definite agreement between philosophy and science, religion, whatever. Who will agree at what point is it a person? The only point that we find in textbooks when I looked up all this up was that it begins sometime at fertilization. Now, fertilization of the human egg by human sperm that produces a member of the human species, the human family. That is the sort of it in a nutshell. But my talk this morning, taking all that into point, what is the beginning of the human, what is the beginning of a person, actually is a bit funny for me, because this morning we don't have that. We don't have the man and the woman and the egg and the sperm making the human. We have it completely and utterly different. And it is the concept or the point of this talk this morning that I'm going to be looking at. So, could you imagine in our day and age, if when Mary is informed that she is about to have a child, that she may think or find some more way of aborting it or dismissing it? That the child is not what she wants. Can you imagine if her response was completely different to the response that she gave? This is my body. I will tell you how I'm going to live. I'm going to tell you what I want, or whether I do or don't want to keep this child. It is not up to you, God, what I do with this child. It's my body. It's the throwaway culture that we're in today, where so many babies are being aborted because the mothers, for one reason or the other, decide, I don't want to have this child anymore. And just basically throw the baby away. Furthermore, you need to think about Joseph in this situation, who, if he had discovered that she was pregnant by somebody else, then there would have been a real danger for Mary, because in those days you could have been killed for this. These modern day responses are prevalent in our society because people don't consider a child a person until it actually virtually leaves the woman's body. And this is wrong. Mary was chosen by God, and in fact we find that she has the favor of God. And Mary was with Joseph, betrothed to him, and if such an act, finding out that she was going to have a child, her unfaithfulness could have led to her being killed. And when Mary is spoken to by Gabriel, we see that she literally quakes in her core, worried by the terms chosen and favoured. Now, Mary would not have yet been 20 years of age, and she had not known a man in an intimate way. Elizabeth, her cousin, was already 6 months pregnant, and the same messenger, Gabriel, was now coming to Mary with the news. And she was greeted like this: "You are highly favoured." This would have been enough for most of us even just to hear those words, that God has said that you are highly favoured. But these words troubled Mary and made her ponder. Of course, we would naturally think that something else is going to come after this. You know, you are highly favoured. What's coming next? In my house, what the kids do is when mummy's not about, they come and cuddle up beside me. And they always start when they do this by saying, "Daddy, you know you said..." And you know when they start with those words, it is very hard to steer out of what's coming next, because they get you with the "no, you said," because Daddy doesn't go back on what he says. Well, Gabriel appears to be starting off with the words of sweetness before he delivers the killer punch, if you want. "Mary, you're highly favoured, and by the way, you're going to have a son and you're going to call him Jesus." And you can just imagine saying, well, is that the only reason you came? Is that it? You know, it's a big thing that's being said to Mary, and we kind of read over it and overlook it, but for a woman who's not yet married, for a woman who's a virgin, to be told that you're going to have a child, and by the way, it's going to be the Son of God, is a massive thing to listen to hear as a woman. But she is with a good man, and the shame would be unthinkable. And I was trying to think of, you know, whenever she's pondering over what's being said, and then she's told, "Oh, by the way, you're going to have a son," it must have been the most amazing thing to be told, and yet the most shocking thing to be told. Gabriel explains to her that the Holy Spirit will come on her, and that the power of the Most High will overshadow her. The son will be called the Son of God. So from this moment onwards, we begin to tally through our links again. Remember, the seed of the woman will come and crush the serpent's head. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. And then we have, "Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call him Emmanuel." So all the links that are being said are now coming to fullness here with Mary being told that she is going to bear the Son of God. And now we have Gabriel. Gabriel seems to be the messenger who gives these wonderful messages, first to Elizabeth, now to Mary, Elizabeth's husband. Shiloh is now called Jesus. And Mary handled this news so well. In fact, her attitude would amaze most of us, because she took it as a humble servant of God. She didn't jump up and fist punch the air and scream out with excitement, "I'm going to be the mother of God. I'm going to..." You know, there was none of this carry on. She wasn't saying that she's the most wonderful person in the whole world and that things are going to be fantastic from now on and you can't touch this, you know. She took it as a humble servant. And it was only centuries later that the Catholic Church decided to raise her up into this position of co-redemptrix and all this carry on and give her this wonderful attitude that she never had. Mary was humble. She would never have wanted what was made of her, obviously, by the Roman Catholic Church. And it's important to note that when God chooses people like Mary, they are ordinary people, but with hearts to hear and obey God. So there was nothing fantastic about Mary in any way, except for she had a humble heart to obey and honour God. How different the world today. The angel Gabriel also gives us the names by which the child will be known and his position. He will be great, the Son of the Highest. He will have the throne of David, rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. These are the names and the positions that no other person could hold or will ever hold. It might strike you crazy. You might think it's crazy, this world that we're living in, when extreme measures are now being taken to create the perfect baby. Designer babies, or something that will be possible, I believe, in the future to come. And I understand that, you know, I've done, again, me being me, I've done some research on these things, and you can understand now that you can select a certain embryo, you can maybe get an egg from a certain person, maybe fertilize it from this person or that person, and, you know, you can begin to get a designer baby. And I understand that you can get, for example, higher than average to pass school exams and move to university, lower than average to have health risks like asthma or diabetes or cancer, may have dark hair and brown eyes, may be athletic. And I think it would become much more possible to even select further down as the world becomes more and more unethical and godliness becomes zero and the world does what it wants. But can you imagine what it's like to choose your own baby? We got a dog this week, hence the fact I'm half asleep this morning. And you know, we got a choice of what dog you wanted, what was the mix, what was the breed, what was the mother like, what was the father like, and you could see the two of them, and then you get this dog, and you think, oh my goodness, this is not what I expected. But you get this wee puppy, and it's everything that the girls wanted, but you were able to select, it was like a mixed select breed, and it's frightening, but it's going to come into people, into children, into the future. Chosen on your ability and health instead of anything else. Your ability to succeed in life raises the question on ethics. Those being genetically modified make you a better person than those born with diseases and disabilities. Of course, the answer is no. It doesn't make you a better person. But the truth is that parents want their children to succeed and they push them harder and harder in the pursuit of excellence. They want children who are going to do great things in life. They don't want children that are going to not succeed. And this is, you see it all the time, especially in the AQE this year, how children are pushed and pushed and pushed to succeed. And it just seems so natural. But to look at Jesus, you might say hypothetically, and you might suggest that Jesus was a kind of designer baby. If you look at his names, we see the perfect child. We see the perfect king. He will be called the great and the son of the highest, and he will have a throne. His DNA is God. It's God in the flesh. He will be sinless. In fact, he will be God in the flesh, the son of the most highest. Does it get any better than that? And the answer is, of course, no. He was the perfect, sinless baby to come into this world. But Jesus isn't just a designer baby, and of course, there can be no other, no better, nobody else called Jesus. And at the end of this annunciation of the angel, and he makes this amazing statement, which summarizes all that has been said between Tally's talk last week and my talk this week. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And this is the strap line that every struggling believer clings to. This is maybe one of the most quoted verses for everyone who needs God to move in their lives in seemingly impossible situations. And we need to know that God can make the difference, can change the situation at any moment. We need to know that he's there to respond to us when we need him to. And in the context that we're looking at with Elizabeth and then Mary, we're looking at situations that are seemingly impossibly for humans to do. As humans cannot make a barren woman conceive, we as humans could never make a virgin conceive. These are two things that God did, and possibilities that he made possible. He overcame these things that we could never have dreamed of. And for every woman today that struggles to conceive, this verse is something that they may hold on to. For God, nothing is impossible. They fully understand the implications of it and the context of it, what was being done. But often we overlook the verse because we don't believe that God will do the impossible. We often overlook it because we doubt God that he will move or make the situations any better. We sometimes think that the situation is too great that God can't make a difference. And we limit God in these things. Some of us will say that this verse isn't for me and that this was just used at that time when God was acting in that powerful way. And I think it was Taddy who said a few years ago, when he turned the verse around, and it made a huge difference to how I viewed the impossible with God, when he said, I think, it is impossible for God to do nothing. And when we consider this, maybe we understand that he is moving in ways in our lives that we don't see and we don't understand. When we are looking for the giant impossible ways that God can change our lives, instead he's moving in the everyday things in our lives. He's moving in the simple things that we overlook, looking for the gigantic things that we never come to see. Well, God moves in Mary's life in a way that we would all consider amazing. And yet Mary, with a humble heart, accepted God in her life. I will do God's will. I am your humble maidservant. Jesus would later in his missionary use the same words in a text when he was speaking to the disciples concerning who could be saved. The context is that of the young rich ruler. He comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? He says, yes, I've done this. I've done this. I've done this. And then Jesus says to him, well, one thing that you lack to make you perfect. He said, go sell all that you have and then give it to the poor and follow me. And when he heard those things, he couldn't do it. And he went away. And the disciples then were downtrodden and disappointed and said to Jesus, well, if he can't do that, who then can enter the kingdom of God? Who can be saved? And Jesus would say that with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so in those two verses, we have the tie to what is actually really meant by the term all things are possible with God. It means that man cannot save. We have no power to save somebody into God's kingdom. There's nothing that we can do. Only God has the power for salvation. So they would think, well, if a rich man can't be saved, who then can be saved? The poor won't stand a chance if the rich and the mighty can't be saved. And Jesus, of course, was saying, well, they can't go through the eye of a needle, the camel, all the scenarios he was given, and they were getting more and more perplexed. But when you look at it and break it down really simply, what we see is both look at salvation. The tie today is that by God's power and his salvific plan, was it possible to bring the Saviour of the world into the world, and that was Shiloh. And then Jesus would declare that only God, because of his salvation plan and his power, would man be able to be saved. So the whole idea that nothing is impossible with God begins to make more sense when you see it in the context that it was placed. Only God has the power for salvation. Mary, as part of God's plan, was being used to fulfill that prophecy until Shiloh comes. And just as we can learn about the powers of God in bringing Jesus into the world to fulfill his promises, so too we can also learn to trust God to fulfill his remaining promises to bring many children to God, because with God it is possible only because of what he can do. So we learn that this is God's plan. So we this morning must be people holding on to this age-old prophetic promises till Shiloh comes, because God has fixed the date and when Jesus shall return for his people. But until that, God is making it possible for people to be saved. In closing this morning, and we're going to be early, let us be humble servants like Mary, ready to do the will of God, ready to realize God's awesome power, and to be able to do it in such a way that it is honouring God and we're serving God and we're doing it facing even when it seems like the impossibility. Mary was still saying, Lord, I will be your servant. I will do your will. But actually, what you're doing is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for what you have shown me this week in your word, Lord, and showing me and tying together those two verses that, Lord, all things are possible with you, and it's impossible for you to do nothing. And Lord, this morning we can be sitting here with all our own situations and difficulties, Lord, and maybe it is our heart's cry that we're saying, Lord, please, this difficulty is too impossible for us, but Lord, with you it is possible. And we know, Lord, that you can move in powerful ways in the lives of your people, and we ask, Lord, that you continue to do that. Lord, let us hold on to that strap line this week, that with you, Lord God, all things are possible. Let us hold on to that, Lord, this week as we go through the trials and the everyday things that we do, knowing, Lord God, that with you we are able to be more than conquerors in Christ because of your salvific work and because of what you have done. And I ask you, Lord, to bless us today as we leave here, Lord, and for every one of us to know that we're entering a new week with a new line. With you, Lord God, all things are possible. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.